Amen. Thank you, Sunshine Choir. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Ecclesiastes. We have just a few more messages left and passages that we'll want to look at. And I want you to find your place there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We've been journeying through Solomon's journal. It's been a walk through the unfolding of God's revelation in his life. And how Solomon came to realize that life really isn't worth living unless you have the Lord of life at the center of your life. I think we all understand that, at least if we've been in any part of this study, we've come to understand that. There have been warnings and there have been admonitions on how to live life, to break out of the monotony or the circle of life, and to break into the adventure. That life, certainly the faith life, is an adventurous life. It is not some monotonous, humdrum kind of thing that you just sort of survive. And we Christians are not like those who are in this world and just trying to get by like the rest of the world. Hopefully, our understanding of what God wants for our life is much greater than that. And through His Word, we've come to understand that we are not just surviving on this big ball, this earth that we live on. God has much more. We've learned through Solomon's journal that there's much more to living than simply being here. That life is worth living. And that we should live the life that God has truly given to us to live. To enjoy it. And to experience the fruitfulness of our labor and to honor God in the process. We've discovered that wealth, while it's not intended to enslave us, it is designed to be employed and to be enjoyed so that we might use it for the glory of God. Solomon has something to say about our wealth. He had something to say about our wisdom. That when we really look at our own understanding, that there's a tragedy in human education today and in our own pursuits when we decide that we are the ultimate authority for our living and life. When we decide what's supposed to happen in our lives without any consultation with the Lord, we have elevated our wisdom above the wisdom of Almighty God. And Solomon said, it's vain. It's empty. It's like chasing the wind. And the harsh reality of this life will come to face you in those days when you think that you have it all together and that your way of living and thinking is far superior than God's way of living and thinking. We've learned that death is a reality that we're all going to face. Solomon has talked about this. In fact, over and over and over again, we've been confronted with our own mortality and the realization that we're going to step out of this life someday. It may be sooner than we think. But no matter how long we live, we may be 80 or 90 years of age, that when we look at life, when we look at time in terms and comparison to eternity, it is such a minuscule part of eternity, and we'd better be prepared to step into eternity to face the God who has created us. In the meantime, while we're living this life here on earth, we can prepare our hearts for the things that God has for us. You know, there are people who are living for all kinds of reasons, and they're looking for satisfaction, as we've discovered, in so many different places, and oftentimes it's in the wrong places. But wouldn't it be an unfortunate thing that a person could not find satisfaction even in the right place? Solomon says there are people just like that, that haven't found satisfaction even in the right places of life. They can't enjoy their family. They certainly can't enjoy the fruit of their labor. They can't enjoy the benefits of living the life that God has given us because they don't even know the Lord, who is the center and should be the center of life. Solomon says even to those who are dissatisfied living the right life, there's a word. You need to believe. It gets down to the harsh reality that you must believe in Christ alone. You must commit your heart to Him. If you really want to live the life and the abundant life that John 10 talks about, if you really want to experience God's very best for you, you must believe in Him. Some of you students are familiar with the Foo Fighters, right? You hear them? You've heard of them, right? Well, this is one of the songs that they sing. Just one statement out of their song. All my life I've been searching for something. Something never comes. Never leads to nothing. Nothing satisfies. But I'm getting close. Closer to the prize at the end of the rope. You see, that's the conclusion that people come to, whether it be in song or in poem, in culture. You see the manifestation of that frustration with life all over. In fact, we see it in the church with people who are highly religious people who really have not come to know Jesus as their Savior. Even your relationship with the Lord or your religious stuff that you do, you know it isn't cutting it, is it? It's not cutting it because you put your faith in a religion. You put your faith in something other than the Lord, God Almighty. He's the only one who can satisfy. And when He satisfies, this is what Solomon is talking about in chapter 11. When He satisfies, there is an exhortation, live the life. There's a life worth living. And let's talk about it beginning in chapter 11 and verse 1. Notice what Solomon says, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And this is a very popular passage of Scripture. And usually people can quote this passage or they're aware of it, that it exists. You might not have known that it was in Ecclesiastes, but this passage is right here in chapter 11 in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters. What is Solomon talking about here? In contemporary terms, let me put it this way in a takeaway that you can take away with you today. Become bullish. Resist the bear mentality. Let me try to explain that. In this very popular passage of Scripture, you see, Solomon was an importer and exporter of goods. He had an entire fleet that he had constructed according to 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships. This man was wealthy because he employed basic principles of finance and business, and he made some sound judgments. And a part of what he did was ship commodities. And a part of the commodities that he shipped was grain. Very basic to their living. And he shipped that around the Red Sea and certainly around the Mediterranean. He became wealthy. That was just one of the enterprises that Solomon was involved with. And so when he shipped his grain, the Bible says, Solomon writes down, cast your bread upon the waters. Not water, not the one-time thing, but cast your bread upon the waters. You're going to have to take some risk. He knew very well that when he sent his ships out into the sea that they could be destroyed either by the reef or by storm or by pirates or whatever, that somehow they could be intercepted and that the very thing that he had put out there, he could lose it. And I think what Solomon is talking about here is that there's risk. Life has risk. And we can buy all the insurance policies we want. You can have all the homeowners and life insurance and flood policies and windstorm policies. We know how expensive that is, right? And you can buy all the policies you want, but you can't cover every risk in life. You know what he's saying? Live your life. Cast your bread upon the water. Don't just sit there with everything. You want to try to manage your risk through human reasoning. Solomon is saying manage your risk through faith. Through faith. Cast your bread upon the waters. Know that there will be a return. Know that there may be a loss in the process, but life has risk to it. And for some of us, we need to hear this message because the truth is that you're not just conservative. I mean, you're hoarding everything. You won't let go of a thing. You don't even put yourself out there, much less your resources. And you're having a tough time. Some of y'all, the reason why you're not in any meaningful relationship is because you're not willing to sort of risk it, are you? You're not willing to risk. It's sort of a risky thing, isn't it? To go out there and build a relationship with somebody, and they may just decide, well, it's over with, right? That's a risky thing. It's a risky thing to make investments. How many of you have made investments in the last year and really had a major return on your investment, huh? Check that one out. Life is full of risk, and the only way to manage it is not to avoid it. It's not to stick your head in the sand. The only way to manage it is to manage it by faith. And so you can simply say, you know, hey, it's all going downhill from here. It never get better. I'm not going to put myself out there. But listen, you better look up. Look up. If there is a life worth living, then there is a life worth looking up and saying, Lord, I know you have some things for me. I don't even know about them, but I'm going to trust you. And by faith, I'm going to believe. I'm going to take this step of faith. You know, God honors faith. And whatever decision you might be making now in your life, I want to encourage you, while we complicate the will of God in so many ways because we say, well, that's not God's will and this is God's will. Listen, look at the Word of God. If it doesn't if it doesn't prohibit you engaging in it, then you need to step back and say, Lord God, is there any reason why I shouldn't participate or go that direction or make this decision? You ask for wisdom. You look at counselors around you and ask for counsel. And it doesn't seem that there's any reason not to. Well, then the next thing that you really need to know is that when you take that step, you just need to take it in faith. Because God honors faith. And unless he's prohibiting you from the word of God, then just, you know, don't try to complicate it. Just say, Lord, I'm going to walk through this door and I'm going to honor you in the process. And there's nothing that I see and nothing that the counsel around me has told me that's telling me that, you know something, this isn't the right direction. And so, Lord, I'm going to cast my bread or the grain. I'm going to put that out there. That's the first principle I want you to walk away with. But secondly, we've got several here I want us to consider. In verse 2, which is really a follow-up here, he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For you do not know. Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, 4 times in chapter 11, Solomon talks about things that we don't know. This chapter is not necessarily knowing everything you're supposed to do. It's not about that necessarily. It's an admission that there are things we don't know. And the only way to manage the things that we don't know is to trust the God that we do know, if you know him. And if you don't know this God, you need to come to know him, because everything else in life just won't make sense. Everything else, even those good things, won't satisfy you at the end of the day if you don't come to know Jesus. You come to know him, all of a sudden, he begins to work it all together for your good, and he begins to do things in a sovereign way behind the scenes. Isn't that good? Behind the scenes, he begins to manage our lives for us. Second thing I want you to see, we have to diversify. Diversify our giving. That's what he's talking about here. Resist hoarding. There's some things you just don't know. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. It's another way of saying, you know, make sure that you're not completely invested in one thing in financial terms, right? A portion to 7, a portion to 8. In other words, make sure that you're generous and that you're giving in various ways and that you're invested in different ways. For you don't really know what's going to happen upon the earth. Some of you may be hoarding the very things that God has given you, and that's what he's discouraging you from doing. Now, he's not simply saying, just throw it towards something. He's saying, make sure you properly manage it. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. You don't know what's going to happen. Listen, let's face it, the stock market might tank. It's already taking a beating, right? Well, what about next year? Do you know that probably there's going to be I don't want to be a pessimist, but reality is, according to Revelation 17 and 18, there's going to be a world financial collapse. Do you know that? Why are you so happy, Pastor, about that? I just want you to know, the Bible tells us it's going to happen. The world's going to be sent into a tailspin. It's going to set a stage for a lot of things that are going to take place. What I'm saying is, do something with what you have. That's what he's talking about. 7 or 8. We don't know what's going to happen. It may all fall to pieces tomorrow. But the one thing that won't fall to pieces is our faith, if we have it. If we have it. So in the meantime, invest yourself. Don't hoard it. Another thing, and another principle in verses 3 and 4. Plan it. Stop worrying about what might happen. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I get tickled by some of these verses I read. This is just, okay. Verse 4, he that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. I think what Solomon is talking about is you just have to plant the seed. If you're waiting for ideal circumstances before you do what needs to be done and what seems to be the obvious direction that God is leading you in, if you're waiting, listen, does the farmer do that? No, they look for ideal circumstances. They're trying to anticipate, they make plans, but there's never ideal circumstances, right? So you might be the kind of personality that has a tough time making a decision because you're waiting for everything to be lined up just perfectly. And it's just rarely ever that way, right? And yet there's a reservation. Solomon's saying, if you're going to live your life, you have to plan it. You have to understand the principle of the farmer. If you never put any seed in the ground, you're never going to receive a harvest. Never going to happen. But you know what might happen? And that's what's keeping you from not planning it. You know what might happen is if you plan it and all of a sudden there's not enough rain, or if it doesn't work out, or blah, blah, blah. And you go and your mind can come up with 1,000 scenarios why you shouldn't do what you know is a good decision. Plan it. Stop worrying about it. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't count the cost. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be wise and you shouldn't consider things, that you shouldn't even think things through. That is not what Solomon is talking about. But what he's saying is when your human understanding and my human understanding comes to the end of the road and the end of the day, the only thing we have left ultimately that we can trust in is our faith in God. That's the only thing that we have. So plan it. Stop worrying about it. Lighten up on yourself a little bit. Decide that, you know, so many people are looking for happiness in life, looking for something to satisfy them, and they realize it's just not getting them there. And they're looking for something that ultimately can satisfy their deepest longing in life. Solomon's saying, live your life. Don't put everything on hold. Individuals, as people, as families, as a church, my soul. You know, opportunities come. They sometimes an opportunity will pass by you, and if you don't take advantage of it, there it goes. Isn't that what happened in Joshua's day when they stood there? They had every reason to believe by faith in God to go into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, this promised land that God had given them, to enter into the wonderful blessing of the Lord. They had every reason to do that, but they didn't do it. And 40 years later, they finally got a second opportunity. Not most of them, but just a handful of them. So be careful. Opportunities, they come and they go, and you need to make sure that you understand by faith in God, this is an opportunity. I need to plant and stop worrying. Verses 5 and 6, trust God. Resist the doubting. Well, that's what we've been talking about, but notice how many times he talks about the things that we don't know in verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike and be good. What is he saying? We just have to believe. We have to trust God. There are things that we just don't know. He says that. You don't know. Who can explain how a baby develops in the womb? Who can explain? I can't. The best pediatricians can't really give you the explanation how this. I mean, they can give you some scientific observations and they can tell you some things. But at the end of the day, we're all going to stand around shaking our, you know, scratching our head and wondering, how does this happen? How does this take place? This complex human being after 9 months is born, and how does that happen? But if you think that's a mystery, understand that God is on a whole different level. They're just things we don't know about God. And there's a mystery concerning who God is. Thank the Lord that he has revealed himself through the Word of God and through his Son most clearly, that we do come to understand in part who he is. But you know, there's a whole lot about the Lord that I don't know about. And if you're honest and you're willing to admit it, you don't either. And all the great Bible scholars in the world today could sit themselves together here on a panel and give us their greatest explanations for the Word of God, and at the end of the day, while we will have been enlightened and we will have been instructed, at the end of the day, we should still walk away with a sense of awe and a sense of the mystery of God. He is a great God. And he's worth believing. He's worth trusting. Trust God. Resist the doubting, because there are so many things in life we just don't know. And we have to believe the Lord. We have to believe the Lord is going to walk us through it. He's going to see us through to the very end. It may not be what God is going to take us to, but oftentimes it's the process. Our students learned that this week. It's the process that we go through that God uses to refine our faith and strengthen us. It's the journey of faith. If it was all simple and fully explained and laid out before us, well, we wouldn't have to trust God, would we? We could just simply act as robots, simply, you know, putting in motion the things he's already said precisely in every detail, steps 1 through 1 million, you know, and if we can do all that, you know, that would be wonderful, but it's not that way. That's why we're challenged to live by faith. There's something else in verses 7 and following, and we're moving rather quickly, but I hope you'll take these verses and chew on them a little bit later on. Learn from life and resist dwelling in those things that may be good and may not be all that good in your life. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. You know, there's some things from life that we have to learn. If we're going to live our lives, we're going to have to deal with some dark moments, things that have happened in our lives. We're going to have to learn from them. We're going to have to think about them and allow them to serve us rather than us serving them the rest of our lives. Am I going to have to spend the rest of my life thinking about a day or a week or a month or a season in my life that wasn't exactly what I wanted it to be, or maybe it was that way because of a choice I made, or maybe it was circumstantial? It could be a thousand reasons as to why it happened, but it happened. What can we do with it? What can we do? You know, I know this, what Romans 8:28, very popular and understandable, I think, to many of us. God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. I just have to believe that by faith. I have to be able to take things in my life, and you have to do the same thing, to be able to look at those things and say, you know something, not pretty, not good. Oh, yeah, that was wonderful. Yeah, but I need to learn from that, learn from this, and I need to learn from life, and then I need to take those things and allow God to use them in my life and stop dwelling in the things that so easily can choke out my life. And rather than being a good thing in our lives that God could use for His purpose, ultimately begins to choke out our lives. Solomon said, rejoice in them all. There's some things, you look at them, they didn't really have a whole lot of meaning, but Lord, God can use them in some way in my life. Take them. Use them. And then the last thing I want to talk about here in verses 9 and 10. Live the life now, knowing that there is a day of accounting. Now, what does Solomon say about this in verse 9? Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer thee in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are fleeting, their vanity. What is he saying? There is a life to be lived today, and we ought to live it to the fullest. If there's ever a person in this world that can live life to its fullest and engage life with all of our senses, and with the joy of this life that God can give us, if there's ever been a person, it's the Christian. It's the Christian. We can experience God's purpose for this life that He designed for us in the very beginning. God's original plan for us to live out our lives for His glory, that can be done right now in this place, wherever you are. It can be done. It can be done. But know this. And when you're celebrating and you're moving along in life and things are, I mean, you're living the life. Know this. And the warning begins with our teenagers, right? And he's going to pursue that in chapter 12. Live it. But know that you're going to give an account for what you've done, for what you've said, and how you've lived it. Teenagers, look at me for a moment here. That's not just a warning to teenagers, it's a warning for all of us. Fact of the matter is, there are senior adults here today who lived their life and looked back and said, you know, I didn't do what I needed to do. If they had some of them would just need the courage today. Others would just maybe just need the platform and a microphone. Believe me, it wouldn't take long. And they would be up here and say, listen, let me tell you. If they could all be honest with you today and say, let me tell you, be careful. While you're enjoying life, and you're experiencing God's blessing in your life, and you're doing all those things, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Some folks have put the Lord on the back burners. I mean, you believed in the Lord, and years ago that was a decision that you made. It was genuine. You were born again, but something happened along the way, and you decided that this earth had so many pleasures, and it's confused you and mesmerized you, and it sent you in directions that you never needed to take. And yet you took them. You took them. The thing about it is that we're going to have to give an account of that to the Lord. We are going to have to stand before the Lord someday. Christians. I'm not talking about people who are not Christians. They will. But sometimes we Christians forget the fact that we will stand before Almighty God, and we will give an account. So however we live this life, we'd better just keep that in the back of our mind, at the forefront of our mind, so that as we're living it, we know. We're going to have to give an account to the Lord. Live life knowing that one day we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. Now, he's not saying, he's just trying to temper us, right? He's trying to help us understand that while we do the living, we're also going to have to account. It's all of us. Now, that's to temper us. That's not to discourage us. That's not for us all to walk out of here and become Christian stoics and walk around with this straight face with no smile and no joy and no never engaging life. That's not what he's talking about. Do you understand that this morning? If you walk out of here with some word that, you know, see, that's what it is. We got to be careful. We shouldn't do anything. And you live this very reserved and protected kind of life. That means you never engage the very world that God has put us in. Then you missed it. What we should do is leave this place fully engaged by the Lord, walk into a world that doesn't really know how to enjoy life. They think they do. But most of the time when they try to enjoy life, even the good things, it just doesn't get them the kind of satisfaction they were looking for. So they look for something else. How do you explain why, you know, a man just sort of jump ship on his wife? That's a good thing. You know, marriage is a good thing, right? No problem with marriage. God's ordained marriage. One day he decides, I'm through with it. That's a good thing. What happened? He didn't enjoy the marriage that God had for him. And so even in a good thing, he didn't know how to do that because he never really believed in the Lord. And so he goes looking for something else. Or she goes looking for something else. Or you say, well, you know something? I these kids that I have, you know, just not, they're just, you know. Listen, they're a blessing from the Lord. They're a blessing from the Lord, those kids you have. That's a good thing. But, you know, I hate to talk about it, but it's a reality today, isn't it? A good thing. And yet today we see children injured by their own parents. It's sad, isn't it? A good thing, a blessing. But something happens. It's wrong. And the stories can go on and on and on. People are looking, they find a job, and it's, you know, a good thing to work and to work hard and to do all those things. Live your life and to live it for the glory of God and to go to the workplace. And first of all, be a Christian there before you draw a paycheck. Don't use your Christianity as an excuse for not performing and doing the work you need to do, but be a Christian. Then be whatever you are, okay? And do that good. So that when people take note of the things that you do, they'll say, hey, man, that guy, he comes to work. It's not always a pleasant situation here at work, but he works hard. Why? Because his satisfaction is not, first of all, in work. It's in the Lord. And we could talk about one story after the next and one situation after the next. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're looking for a relationship in life and you haven't found it yet. And maybe you just, one parent told me about their teenage daughter. They don't live in our area anymore, so it's no one here. But talking to their daughter about dating and relationships. And finally their daughter turned to them and said, listen, you know, I've decided, Dad, to date God. She's tired of all these guys. Let me get my focus on the Lord. When I get my focus on the Lord will bring the right person to me. Some of you single people need to hear that. It's so challenging in our area, this area particularly. Lord knows if the Baptist churches in this area could get over themselves, we might could establish a neutral site and call it anything but First Baptist or Second or Calvary or who knows what, and just call it a place where we can get singles together and equip them. And Lord, well, we could do a great work. There are singles all over the place that are longing for meaningful relationships but need to be encouraged in their faith first. Anyways, my little soapbox there. Because it's tough. It's tough for some of y'all. But you just live the life that God has for you. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you, and I realize that there are so many ways that your Spirit can apply these verses. We're grateful that when Solomon wrote them, as he came to the toward the end of his journal, that he realized that life is full of risk, and they can't be managed by human reasoning, only by faith. That life is full of joy and great experience, great living to be experienced, but it can only be realized when we walk with you first. So that even those things that in and of themselves that are good, they're good things, that those things can be enjoyed to their fullest, and the full joy of the Lord can be experienced in those things as well. Lord, I pray for those here today that they've never come to believe in you. They've understood that you exist, and in some ways they do understand. But today it's different. Today they know that they need you. They realize that they have fallen short of the plan that you had for their lives and that you still have for their lives. Lord, they recognize today that they have sinned. They have violated really your word and the plan that you designed for them. And they've replaced it with a lot of things. But today they know that those things won't satisfy. Today they understand that those things have left them empty. And those things have caused them to fall short, so very, very short of the glory of God. And I pray, Lord, today that as they admit to you that they have sinned against you, and maybe against others as well, but Lord, they've sinned against you ultimately, that you alone are capable of saving them right now, to pulling them out of the water and into saving them, to changing their heart this moment in time. In a moment in time, that you would change their hearts. Save them, I pray, Lord, by your sovereign will. That you would move by your Spirit, awaken them to their need for you. Help them to understand as the light turns on in their heart, in their mind, in their spirit, that they need you and that you are there for them right now. And that you are the one who has pursued them to this place, to this time. Thank you, Lord, for your loving pursuit of our lives when our back was turned to you, how you pursued us and how you gave yourself for us. I thank you for that in my own life. In such a marvelous way, you shake us and you wake us up, Lord. Thank you. You don't leave us in the condition that we're in. When you save us, you change us. For those that need to be saved today, Lord, may they be experiencing your salvation, calling upon you, even in their own words now as I'm praying, because you are real. You are so very real in this moment. And Lord, for those here today that they've already come to know you, and yet they've been off track, their life hasn't been what it needs to be, Lord, they really haven't been honoring you, and they know it. They're your children. They're ashamed of where they've been, what they've been doing, Lord, the direction they've been headed. But Lord, today, they're willing to confess it as your word says, knowing that you are faithful and you are just to cleanse us, to wash us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, we hold to that word. That's your word. You said you would do this. And Lord, I ask that you would do that on behalf of those here today who are your children, who need the cleansing and who are willing to confess their need for you. Use this time of invitation for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.